We just got back from a mission trip to Scotland, and oh, it was wonderful. The Lord really blessed on that trip. I got a chance to teach a few times while we were in Scotland, and we're going to share those teachings with you here in Charlotte on the radio. We're picking up on part two of last week's teaching on finances.
1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat or drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers do? Or what about Barnabas? Doesn't he have the right to not have to work?" And he goes on talking about, he's explaining this concept that the spiritual father has a right to be sustained by those who he is responsible for. The shepherd has a right to the sheep taking care of him. Numbers 18 and 26 and 28 talks about how the Levite was not exempt from this concept of tithe. So the people would give to the local Levite 10%. You know what the Levite had to do with 10% of what he got? He turned around and gave it to the high priest, essentially to those who were over him. So the concept of tithing is a consistent concept. You see now what I mean about it's not about giving. It's not about giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. That's not what tithe is about. Turn to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. Malachi says some heavy stuff here. Actually, it's God speaking through Malachi to the folks, the pastors who weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing and the people who weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And he says this, Malachi 3 and verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how in the world are we robbing you, Lord?" And he says, "In the tithes and in the offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into my house and test me now in this." Now see, back in the olden days, I would read this, "into my house." I thought, okay, well, that must mean into a church. But I wasn't sure about that until I read all the other scriptures that talk about the tithe goes to the Levite. So obviously it's going to the local church, right? To the pastor. "Bring the tithe into my house and test me now in this." The only place God asks us to test him. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I'll rebuke the devourer." And he goes on to talk about how he expects us to live. This is how I interpret that, okay? The steady state condition, the normal condition for Christians in God's mind is that he is pouring out on us blessings that we can't receive. It's just too much. My daughter has been tithing all of her life. We taught her to tithe from the beginning. And she always is talking about this. She's got four kids now of her own and a husband. She says, "You know, Dad, I can see this scripture being fulfilled in my life because God just continues to pour out to us more than we can receive." And they don't make a whole lot of money. He's a policeman, right? She said, "Every month I give away two or three trash bags full of clothes or something to Goodwill or to somebody that needs it." She said, "And God then just continues to bless us, and we continue to give away, and he continues to bless." That's the place where God wants us all to be, is a place where the blessings just overflow all the time. But you know what? If we withhold the tithe, then he can't do that. He's restricted from doing that because this is the law that he has put in place. Folks will say, "Okay, I'm supposed to tithe. It belongs to God. It's holy. I'm supposed to tithe. If I write a check to the church today, then they're going to either repossess my car, or I'm going to get kicked out of my apartment, or we won't eat for 2 weeks, or something, because we're in such a financial mess." I've been there, folks, listen. And yet, I knew I had to tithe. So you got to start somewhere, right? Let's be practical about this. If you can only start with 10 pounds this week, and 15 pounds next week, whatever it is, start with something. There was a guy in our church one time, he came to me. They just started coming to our church. They were in financial chaos. After a few months, I'd been teaching about tithing. He said, "Okay, I get it. I understand. Because I'm watching. Everybody in this church that tithes is financially stable and doing well. And me and the other ones that aren't, we're in trouble. So I understand. I need to tithe. Problem is, I couldn't write you a tithe check if I had to, because what's happening is every month something eats up our money." And I said, "Yeah, that's because you're not tithing. The devil, the devourer is devouring." And you'll notice that he devours about 10%. And he said, "Yeah, that's right. It's always about the same amount of money every month. And it goes off here, it goes off there." I said, "That's the devourer's game. How can I get back on track? I just don't have the money to get back on track." I told him, I said, "Bring your chainsaw over to my house this Saturday, and I'll give you about $10 an hour credit to cut down some of the old trees that I have, and that's giving the tithe to the pastor, right? And we'll do it that way for a week or two, and we'll see what happens." Well, after he did that a couple of times, he was able to start giving 5%. And then about 2 months later, he had brought it up to about 10%. within a year, he was financially stable. Now, he had not only been tithing, he had also been budgeting and doing some things like that. But he had to get started somewhere. Look, God's not mad at you. God's not upset with you. If you haven't been tithing, it's just like anything else. Oh, God, forgive me. I am sorry. That was really stupid. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. He says, okay, I do. And then start from there. And start somewhere. But don't withhold it, because you're doing it just to your detriment. Luke 6:38 isn't about tithes. It's about offerings, right? And so that gets us into inheritance and investments and things like that. Turn to Luke 15. How do you do inheritance here? Luke 15. We're going to look at the prodigal son story. It starts in verse 11. In the United States, the way we do inheritance generally is whatever the parents own when they die, the children inherit that. Or maybe the parents decide to give it to the local church or to their cat, or, you know, but usually the kids get it after the parents die. Is that kind of how y'all do things here? Okay. I don't think it's scriptural. Let me tell you how the Jews do inheritance, and I think that that's a better plan to follow. In the story of the prodigal son, it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Now, what that means in Jewish terms is, when it says here that the man had two sons and he divided his estate, what it means is he divided his estate into three parts. The oldest son got a double portion. The oldest son gets two-thirds of the estate. The youngest son, then, his inheritance is one-third of the estate. But isn't this weird? The young man says, Father, give me my portion of the estate now, and the father does. What's up with that? That doesn't sound like our inheritance, does it? This is how the Jews work. First of all, the land was divided up when the Jews came into the promised land. Each family took a portion of land. That became that family's land forever, as far as God was concerned. And so as you have boys, you divide that land up between the boys with the girls. They inherited whatever they got with their husband, whoever they married, so they weren't part of that dividing up the land, unless you had no boys. But anyway, so you just divide the land up between the boys, and that becomes their permanent land. You couldn't sell that land. You could loan it to somebody till the year of Jubilee or for some period of time, but you couldn't ever sell it, give it away, anything. It belonged to your family and your descendants, period. Now, whatever improvements were on the land, houses, cattle, things like that, sure, you could sell that. You could give that away if you wanted to. But the land itself, you couldn't. The Jewish concept is this. When a child is born into the family, especially a male child, I think in our society it'd be easy to say that we wouldn't need to make that distinction anymore because we don't have the same way of taking care of women as they did then. But when someone is born into the family, they then become entitled to a portion of whatever the wealth of that family is. Cars, houses, land, money, whatever it is. They just don't have any right or authority over that money or that wealth of the family until they become older. And so what would happen was, as the boys became older, they would become more involved in the family business, more involved in taking care of the cattle and the sheep and whatever the family resources were. And at some point, the parents became so feeble, they really couldn't manage the business, the family assets anymore. And so the children took over managing that for them. And then the children made sure that the parents were taken care of into their old age. So that, yes, indeed, when the parents died, all of it belonged to the children. But you know what? That much of it had belonged to that child the first day he came into that family. So that's why in the story of the prodigal son, you see that they can divide this up. And it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything up and he went to a far country and he squandered it off. There's some great stuff in that story. We're not going to get to that. We're just going to talk about inheritance today. Turn to Proverbs 13, 22. Should you leave an inheritance for your children? Should you work hard to have an inheritance for your children? Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In other words, not just to the children, but enough that there will be some left over for the grandchildren too. In the United States, I've heard, I don't know how many people say this, I don't care if my kids get anything when I die. I'm going to spend it all now. I'm spending my kids' inheritance. And sure enough, they are. They're going on cruises and they're buying cars. And I don't think that's God's plan. I don't think that's what God wants us to do. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Here for this third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. He's talking about how important it is for parents to build an inheritance for their children, to build this for really two reasons. One is you want to make sure you're building an inheritance so that you don't become a burden on your children when you get to the place you can't work, you can't take care of yourself, something expensive is going on in your life. That shouldn't be a burden to them. But you also want to make sure that there's plenty there for them to enjoy after you're gone. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love to see, and our mothers started practicing this after our fathers died, they said, we want to give you some of your inheritance now because we want to watch you spend it. And they built a front porch under our house and sent us a couple of places. They're gone now. But at the time, they wanted to spend some money so that we could enjoy it while they could watch. But in order to do that, you have to have an inheritance. You want to be financially secure in retirement, you want your children to have a good inheritance, then you're going to have to do some seed planting now if you ever expect to reap a harvest. I'm not talking about just tithes and offerings, but I'm talking about savings, I'm talking about investments. If you get nothing else out of this teaching tonight, understand that God has created the world to operate on the principles of sowing and reaping. He expects us to be productive. He expects all of His creation to be productive, to not just live off others, but to produce on our own for the good of others, so that others can participate in that. In Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you want to reap an inheritance for your children, you're going to have to sow something. We're going to talk about investing in a minute. That's the sowing. So let's say you receive an inheritance from your parents. Should you tithe on that? What do you think? You ever thought about that?
No,
because it's not increased to you. That's right. It's always been yours. You're just now getting access to it. That's all. That's all inheritance should be, is a making access available to, as opposed to, it's all mine now, but someday I'm going to give this to you. No, man, it belongs to the children, too. They're part of the family. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The government takes a huge portion of it. And you talk about something that's evil. I think that's not just wrong. I think that's evil when the government takes part of it. It doesn't belong to them. It's already been paid. Don't get me on my soapbox. Let's not talk about that, okay? That's just wrong, wrong, wrong. Well, yeah, it's already been tithed on. You know, it's not the increase. When you get access to it, it's not increased to you. It's always been yours. Now, if you haven't been tithing, it may all go away, but that's a different story, right? Okay, Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his slaves, and he entrusted his possessions to them, and to one he gave five talents. Now, when he's talking about talents, he's not talking about the ability to play the guitar, okay? He's talking about money. He gave them money. One he gives five chunks of money to, the other two, the other one. Let's see, a talent was about $1,000. So 5,000, 2,000, 1,000. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents went and traded with it and gained five more. He put that money to work, right? He did something productive with it. He gained interest with it. He started a business with it and was buying and selling. He did something to make that money increase, to make that money productive. The guy that got two talents, he did the same thing. He doubled his money as well. But the one who received one talent, he went away and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the five talents came up and gave him the five and five more and said, Master, you entrusted me with five, I've given you five more. His master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. That's the reward, by the way, for being a good steward, is we're given more responsibility. As God sees, I can trust you. I'm going to put more responsibility in your hands. Maybe the responsibility of lives and people's welfare, whatever. Notice that Jesus didn't say, why, you money grubber, what do you mean out there? Why didn't you give that money away to the poor? What do you mean you were making money? You're making money off the backs of the workers or something like that. He didn't do that, did he? He congratulated him for putting that money to work and making that money work for him and produce something. The same thing he does with the guy that doubled the two. Well done, good and faithful servant. Go down to the one who also received the one talent. Said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you don't sow and gathering where you scatter no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. I didn't do anything with the money you gave me, God. The extra money that I could have had, that I could have set aside, that I could have been building an inheritance with, that I could have been building financial security with, that I could have been using to invest in your kingdom, I didn't do anything with that. I didn't make it productive at all. His master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I don't sow and that I gather where I don't scatter seed. You ought to have put my money at least in a bank so that on my arrival I could receive my money back with some interest. Therefore, take away what the guy already has and give it to the other guy. It's a pretty clear concept, isn't it? Jesus is talking about money. He's being very practical here. He's saying, folks, I expect you to have some money and to put it to work. When you have money, you need to make it grow. Let me give you an example of making money grow, okay? If you set aside some money, let's say you were able to set aside £1,000 a year, and you could do that at about 10% interest. Now, I know that's maybe, it's certainly higher than you get at a bank, but you might could get that with investments. You set that money aside every year, just £1,000 every year, and you start when you're 20. When you're 30, with interest, you only have about £20,000. That doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? When you turn 44, you have £100,000. Okay, that's a little bit more, but that's still not much money, right? When you turn 67, guess how many pounds you have because of the compounding interest? You have £1,000,000. 47 years, you only set aside £47,000. But because of interest and compounding interest, it has grown to £1,000,000. If I gave you a choice, I'll give you a penny today, I'll double it tomorrow, I'll double it the next day, and I'll continue to double what I'm giving you every day for 30 days. I'll either give you that or $1,000,000. Which would you rather have? The penny, by the way, for us, it's 1/100th of a dollar. Which would you rather have? Well, as it turns out, you would rather have the one penny that gets doubled, that gets doubled, that gets doubled, that gets doubled. That's compounding interest. You'll have more than $1,000,000 at the end of the 30 days if all I do is take whatever you have and double it every day. It's the magic of compound interest. If you're an old guy like me and decide, okay, now I'm going to start putting money aside, you don't have time for that compound interest to do you any good. But you guys are young. You could put aside not much money at all if you put it aside in interest. The compounding makes that money grow, not necessarily so much early on, but boy, toward the end, it just grows by leaps and bounds. So we need to be able to invest. Remember, I said you got to start tithing first. You got to get an emergency fund first. You got to get something so that when bad things happen, you're not just completely knocked out of the financial picture. But when you get stable, that's the time that you need to start investing. You need to start putting aside. You need to start making sure that you have an inheritance for your children, that you have some wealth, that you have something to give to others. See, now, when I was young, I'd started a business and looked like it was going to be really a good business. And I thought, boy, this is going to be great. I'm going to make so much money and I'm going to be able to give away so much money. This is going to be wonderful. And so I really started working to build this business. And everybody that asked, I'm building it so I can give away lots of money. I want to be able to support missionaries. But you know what was really in the back of my mind? I want to have a lot of money so I don't have to trust in God, because it's really hard to trust God every day to provide for you. And if I can just get a big enough pile of money, then I won't have to trust Him anymore. See, I'll have enough. And I didn't realize you can't ever get a pile big enough that you don't have to trust God, okay? We always have to trust God. But it's okay to accumulate some wealth. It's okay to accumulate some wealth for our children. It's okay to accumulate some wealth so we can send our children to college, so they can send their children to college. And Jesus tells us that in these parables we're reading, where He says, I expect you to put your money to work and for your money to increase. I expect you to do something with it. Don't tell me you've just put it off in a sack somewhere. Make it grow. Gain some wealth. With that wealth, then, you're going to turn around. You're going to do all kinds of things with it. Well, any questions or comments? Yes. So what if you start late with investing and trying to build an inheritance? Well, it's better to have something than nothing. And if I were your son, I would rather know that I was going to have some inheritance, that I was working with you to build some family wealth, and that I would have some of that sometime available to me, than to know that Mom was spending ever since she had on her hair and her nails and whatever in her big screen TV, and that I would just be out of luck someday. So yes, I would say wherever you are, start wherever you are and let God bless you. I'm telling you, there's been things where Debbie and I have been as wise as we could possibly be and as careful as we could possibly be about finances and had some financial reversals. But God had a way of bringing money in and blessings in from other places that I didn't work for, I didn't expect it, I didn't deserve it, but I still got it and we still got the benefit of it. God's your provider. Start somewhere. Let me give you the short answer, and I don't mean to be glib about this, but the short answer is my responsibility for the tenth that I come across, the tenth that's part of my increase, my responsibility is to make sure that my pastor gets that. And I'm done at that point. It's his job to make sure that he's doing what's right with it. Unfortunately, in the United States, we have pastors that are not living by this concept. They have mega churches. They're living in million-dollar homes while the people in their churches are struggling to pay rent on a two-bedroom flat. They'll have 5,000 people in the church and one pastor and maybe one other guy that kind of helps with some counseling along the way, and that's it. All the money, he's just using it on his own. I don't think that's God's plan. God wants people pastored. And you may have a senior pastor, and maybe he should have 10 pastors underneath him. Then they're pastoring the people, and they all end up getting that. But that's not my responsibility at that point. Remember I said tithe is not about the giving of it? Tithe is about defining what it is. And it doesn't belong to me, and it's not my responsibility after I make sure it gets in the right hands. Nobody's perfect. You need to go where the Lord tells you to go. What is that pastor doing with the fact that only about a third of his people are giving anything at all? And when they give an average of 5% at best. And I know a lot of pastors that are in that situation. And so it's really hard for me to judge, especially those pastors. Hey, you know, they got to do the best they can with whatever they got. They're responsible to God for whatever they're doing. We have in our church an agape fund. But because not everybody tithes in the church, it's not nearly as thick as I would like for it to be. We do help pay for parties and festivals and events and things like that. But we can only do it to a certain extent because not everybody's tithing. Ah, I am so glad you asked about that. No, absolutely. And that's exactly the way we ought to be. God, I am so glad for how much you have blessed me that I'm going to show you how appreciative I am by giving some of that to other people. This car isn't mine anyway. I'm going to make it available. We've been for decades have been picking up people in our car and driving them to churches and events, and our home's available. We got somebody staying in our home right now, you know, eating up electricity and food and everything else. And we're sharing it, but it's not ours anyway. If they break something, I'm sorry you broke one of God's somethings, you know, but it's not ours. It's not our furniture. It's not, none of it is ours. When Luke 6:38 says give and it shall be given to you, he doesn't say give money. He just says give. It's a sowing and reaping principle. It works in every aspect of life, okay? Okay, now, will y'all give me 5 minutes to explain why tithing is okay in the New Testament? There are usually three arguments that folks use to say that tithing is not part of the New Testament. Let me back up and say, if you'll go to earlychurchfathers.com and read some of the letters of the early church fathers, the first 300 years of the church, you'll find that about their only mention of tithe was the place where Jesus said, you Pharisees, your tithing of the mint and dill and everything else, you do well by being careful in your tithe, but you're missing some of the other important principles of compassion and mercy. They'll mention that and say, see, we're supposed to be tithing. So the early church fathers thought we were supposed to be tithing. Some folks today will say, well, we're not supposed to tithe because if pastors received a 10% tithe, they would abuse it. And so therefore the tithe is not appropriate. Well, duh, we're dealing with people here. We can figure out a way to abuse almost anything, right? So the fact that we might abuse it doesn't mean that it's not okay to do it. The second thing they say is, well, when we came into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, he owns everything. So therefore all of my money is to be used as I am led by the Holy Spirit. Although I think that's fine for everything but the 10%, God didn't define the tithe as being something that belonged to me ever in the first place. So I don't think that's accurate. The third thing they say is, well, tithe was never money. In the Old Testament, it was always food, it was always livestock, it was things like that. Therefore, since all we have to give is money, then it can't be very biblical. But turn to Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. We read about how Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This is to Abraham. Now he was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Abram had just gone out and conquered a bunch of folks. We won't get into details of why. But when he conquered those folks, he took the spoils. He took everything they owned. What do you think he took? Probably took livestock, silver, gold, clothes, weapons, anything they had. Slaves. Might have taken some slaves, absolutely. It says here that he gave Melchizedek a tenth of all of it. So when he was tithing to Melchizedek, he was tithing money, among other things, in there, right? Okay, now, turn to Hebrews 7. That was Old Testament, Debbie said. Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10. Now, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and is blessed by the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, receive present tense tithes. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father Melchizedek, who met him. He's saying here, there's kind of a mysterious thing that says that everybody that's paying tithes, it's almost like they're paying tithes back to Melchizedek. They were a part of that paying tithes to Melchizedek. And so some folks will say, well, okay, it was money. They had money too. Okay, that, I'll concede that. But it was part of the sacrificial law system. The tithe of the Old Testament was part of the old law. No, it wasn't. Abraham and Melchizedek weren't under the sacrificial system. In other words, it predated the sacrificial system. It really is a foundational principle from the beginning. Tithing, I think, is a principle of the kingdom of God to provide for the ministers who are serving God. So anyway, that's why I think tithing is valid now, if for no other reason than the fact that Jesus didn't say, oh King's X, guys, you don't need to tithe anymore. He didn't do that. Not one place. Paul didn't do that. Not any place. That's a big deal. Tithing was a big deal at the time. Surely somebody would have let us know if it went away. But they didn't. Okay. Any other questions?
Supposed to be out about sacrificial giving.
Remember where Paul was talking about collect some every week? And he said do it out of your surplus, out of your increase. Sometimes there are times that we need to give, just like this lady I was telling you about gave her last 5 pounds. That was sacrificial. Sometimes we need to do that. But I think generally our offerings are supposed to be out of our abundance. It's supposed to be part of us saying, God, thank you for blessing me here. Let me give some of that away.
Would they include a local pet rescue center?
You'll have to seek the Lord about that on your own, and you'll have to hear from the Lord about that for yourself. I probably wouldn't count gifts to a pet rescue center as being something I would expect to receive a return on. But I might, you know, because it's giving. Give and it shall be given to you. I'm being generous. I don't know. You'll have to seek the Lord and hear what he tells you about that may not be what he tells me. And I'll tell you, offerings don't start when you get to church. Offering starts when you're thinking about eating out for lunch and you decide, you know what, I think I'm going to take that 7 pounds it would take for the fish and chips down at Robert the Bruce, and instead of doing that, I'm going to save it aside. I'm not going to be a glutton. I'm not going to be decadent. I'm not going to just spend lavishly on myself. Now, there are times it's okay, but you know what? We probably ought to live a fasted life. We need to be careful. We need to say, hey, Lord, I'm responsible for whatever you have put in my care. I want to make sure that I get a good report at the end. Yeah, I got that great big stereo and then the big TV. And boy, was I ever enjoying the football games as I was watching. You know, I'm not saying you can't have a TV, but I mean, we got to be careful about this. This is God's. It all belongs to Him. And if I'm spending it all on that stuff and then don't have any for offerings, whew, is that right? See, I don't think that's the right way to live.